Proverbs tonight. Best way to find Proverbs, if you're new to the Bible, is just fold your Bible in half. Should be at the Psalms, make a right-hand turn. Next book is the Proverbs, chapter 20. Proverbs 20. What do you think of when you hear life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness? Everybody's looking for happiness, huh? Well, the title of the message tonight is Life, Liberty, and the Pursuit of Holiness. If you really want to be happy, live holy. It's amazing how it works, you know. Walking with the Lord, obedience to His Word, the power of the Holy Spirit. And so tonight, in this wonderful book called Proverbs, we're going to look at some simply profound, yet profoundly simple, practical things to walk out in our Christian life. And Solomon knew a whole lot about life. And I just love every verse. Just about every verse in this book can be a Bible study. As a matter of fact, tonight in the first verse, I could really make a whole Bible study out of verse 1 in chapter 20 tonight. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler. And whoever is led astray by it is not wise. King Solomon has a lot to say about drinking, be it wine or strong drink, as we see here tonight, which is better known as liquor. From what I understand, it used to be beer and wine with the youth these days, and now it just seems as though whiskey and tequila and the hard stuff is becoming more and more popular with the youth today, especially in binge drinking. I used to think I was really cool in my BC days. I used to boast that I wasn't like those druggy hippies. I was just a drinker, beer drinker and all. But you know what? It was the beer that led to the hard stuff, that led to smoking marijuana, that led to drugs, that led to LSD, that led to you name it. And I think, I really believe that one of the greatest stepping stones to drug addiction and alcoholism is booze. I can remember the first drink I ever had. And I thought I could handle it like everybody else. Every alcoholic thinks when they begin that I can handle this. And isn't it amazing? We look at the beer commercials, and we see the Clydesdale horses, and we see all these good-looking men and good-looking women just having a great old time. But some of you ought to come and spend a week in a pastor's office, Roman's office, my office, and see what happens from alcohol. You don't see that on television commercials. And I did my homework this week. Like I said, I'm going to spend a couple of minutes here on alcohol, if you don't mind, because I think this is one of the most devastating substances in America today. Solomon knew all about wine firsthand. Ecclesiastes 2:3 says that he sought wine to gratify his flesh. In the book of Ecclesiastes, which is when Solomon was in a backslidden condition, he set out to just gratify his own flesh with everything and anything he could. You name it, he tried it. And the end result was vanity, vanity, all is vanity. His life, he says, was just like grasping after the wind. Why? Because the only thing that can satisfy the human soul is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Because every human being has this void in their heart, in their innermost being, and every one of us, at one time or another, we're trying to fill that void with something, weren't we? We could go around the room tonight, and maybe your passions and desires and addictions, whatever, were different than mine, but every single one of us was trying to scratch that itch. There was just something missing in our lives, and we didn't know what it was, and we were seeking after everything and anything to try to fulfill our very soul. But you know, it's almost like that's a God-shaped void where only Jesus Christ can fit in, and He is the only one that can truly make us happy. Wine is a mocker, Scripture says here. That means wine causes us to be belligerent, to say things we normally wouldn't say. One of the things I remember in my BC days, not remembering things that I said the night before, but guess what? My wife would remind me on occasion. And part of me getting saved was the embarrassment that I experienced when I was drunk. I was a sales rep for the Adolf Coors Company, Golden, Colorado. Had tickets to all the ball games, Dodgers, Angels, Lakers, everybody in town, and we would go and have front row seats, and all we did was party and entertain and all of that stuff, and it was a dead end street. think I shared with you one time, one of the things that we did, one of the things that kind of pushed me towards just falling on my face and begging Christ to save me was a trip to the Olympic Auditorium in a bus with all of my cronies from work. And I had set it up. I was the guy that was leading all the guys astray with the Rocky Mountain spring water. And you know what? Once I tasted the living water from Jesus Christ, my life was never the same. But what had happened is, long story short, woke up the next morning, didn't even know how I got home. Pulled my shoe off and actually poured beer out of my shoe. You can imagine that. I went to work with the biggest hangover I ever had. Part of it was because I had a born-again Christian wife that had just gotten saved and was praying for me, and I think her prayers caused God to really turn up the heat in my life because, man, I tell you what, it was getting so it wasn't fun anymore. And I crawled pretty much to work that day, went into the hospitality room. We had a hospitality room with Coors on tap. And as I walked into the room, I heard the fight from the night before at the Olympic Auditorium on the screen. And out of all of the people, all of the drunks in the whole Olympic Auditorium, I heard this one big, filthy, loudmouth guy. I'm thinking, who is that vile person? And I went around to the front of the TV screen, and for the first time, I saw Joe Coleman. And it broke my heart. It crushed me. I wanted to crawl right under the chairs there. And I headed home, and I got on my face in my bedroom, and I begged God to save my soul because I hated my life. I hated everything about the way I was living. And I didn't think he would even save me. And I didn't realize that when I got up that day, I was a new creation in Christ. And God saved my soul. So, folks, I know firsthand what it's like to be a mocker and belligerent and a filthy, loudmouth drunk, because that's what I was. Solomon says strong drink is a brawler. Look around. What happens in bars, in clubs? Fights break out. You know, many people can't handle drinking, and they get into a fit of rage. They just want to fight, brawl. Also, it says, in we're going to study a little bit more on this subject further on in Proverbs, but 21:17 and 23:21 says it leads to poverty. Have you ever noticed that every major city has a skid row? Every major city has a skid row with a bunch of folks that thought at one time or another they could handle alcohol or drugs or whatever. Also, Proverbs tells us in 21:17, 23:21, that alcohol produces sorrow. I know that firsthand. My life was filled with sorrow. Look around at the people that we see that have, you know, think they're having a good time. Sorrow. Proverbs says nothing but strife. Needless wounds. Those of you guys who used to party, ever wake up with blood all over your pillow and wonder where it came from? It came from your teeth and your nose. Wounds. Needless wounds. It causes red eyes. Of course, now we have Visine. You can hide all the red, get the red out. 23:31 says that wine and strong drink is a deceiver. Boy, it sure deceives people, doesn't it? False sense of being someone different than we are. One of my nicknames was Jekyll and Hyde by some of the relatives because once I began to drink, I was a different person. It's very deceiving. And Scripture says in 23:31 that it harms all who drink it. It fills a person's heart with lust, leads to adultery. 23:35 tells us also that it is addictive. And again, you don't see these things on the commercials, do you? Television commercials. In Scripture, Noah was the first one in Scripture to get drunk. Planted a vineyard, got drunk. That led to trouble in his own family. Look at Lot. He was disgraced by drunkenness. And you know what? Most drunks end up being disgraced one way or another. Nabal, remember him? We've seen that word quite a bit in Proverbs because Nabal means fool. His name meant fool. And Nabal was a jerk to his wife. Do you know how many drunks are jerks to their wives? Domestic abuse, verbally, physically. And eventually Nabal, the fool's heart became like a stone and he died. Read about it. 2 Samuel talks about him. David added to his own sin by having his mightiest man, Uriah, get drunk so that David could try to cover his sin? In the United States, alcohol is the number one drug problem. There are almost, check this out, 20 million alcoholics in the United States today. America spends $200 million, you're probably thinking a year on alcohol? No. $200 million a day in America on alcohol. Incredible. 10 million kids, check this out, between the ages of 12 and 20 are binge drinkers. 10 million. More than 1,000 deaths are caused each, or excuse me, 100,000 deaths are caused each year by alcohol consumption, which includes cirrhosis of the liver, cancer, strokes. 50% of all Americans have at least one close relative that's an alcoholic. Each day in America, this blew me away, 7,000 children under the age of 16 take their first drink. Today, 7,000 kids in America took their first drink under the age of 16. Every 30 minutes, someone's killed by a drunk driver. Every 2 minutes, someone is non-fatally injured. To the cost of U.S. taxpayers paying over $200 billion a year. Oh, and one last fact. In the 1960s, the American Medical Association declared drunkenness as just a disease. And to me, that's the biggest lie. Because I was an alcoholic, folks, and it wasn't a disease. I didn't catch it. I didn't walk by the liquor store and this thing pounced on me. Oh, I got a disease, alcohol. I did it myself. I did it because I loved it more than anything on the planet. It was self-inflicted. I didn't catch it. It wasn't a sickness. You know what? Man may classify drunkenness as a sickness or a disease, but God says that it is a damning sin of the flesh. Read it for yourself. 1 Corinthians 6:10, Galatians 5:21 says, "Drunkard shall not inherit the kingdom of God." People are not normally responsible for disease, but God does hold them responsible for drunkenness. We're going to see more on that subject when we get to Proverbs 21 and 23. So that's our first verse tonight. It's a serious problem in America, and I just figured I need to share those things. It is a very, very serious problem in America today. Verse 2, I'll move on. The wrath of a king is like the roaring of a lion. Whoever provokes him to anger sins against his own life. And what this means here is to go before a king and to provoke him to anger. To provoke a king or a ruler to anger could very well cost your life in those days. They had capital punishment. They put people to death for sin in those days. This actually ties in with Romans 13:4, which Paul tells us that God appoints our rulers, whether they be good or evil. Sometimes God will appoint an evil ruler to chastise a nation. Hello? God appoints rulers. He is God's ruler, Scripture says, for your good. God appoints good rulers, good kings, for the people. But if you do evil, we should be afraid, Scripture says. He is God's minister, and he is able to execute punishment, Paul says. So that's why God puts people in authority. God put kings in authority in the Old Testament. And in order to be a king and to rule over God's people, you had to memorize the five books of Moses, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You had to memorize the whole law to be a king in those days. And you were responsible for upholding God's law. And so in those days, the wrath of a king was like a roaring lion. They didn't mess around. Whoever provoked him to anger sinned against his own life. Verse 3. It is honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel. Don't you love the practicality of these things? You know, these things were written thousands of years ago, but we can apply these things to today. And how often do we see, you know, the very things we read in each verse going on in our society today? And again, Proverbs is all about choices. We make choices in our lives that affect us. And this, to me, is a good one, where he says it's honorable for man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel, meaning that a man of honor and respect will cease from stirring it up. A wise man will put an end to strife or quarreling. Why? Because any fool can start an argument. And there are those that just want to do nothing but start arguments and cause contention. But a wise man is a man that will put a stop to it. That's not only among friends, but you know what? Even in marriage relationships, I think if we're wise, guys, we'll control our tongue, control our emotions. We'll stop the arguments and disputes. That's what I love about our marriage now. Tina and I have been Christians a number of years now. And we know that God's Word is the final authority. And we know we get to a place in our lives, yeah, we have disagreements and all, but you know what? We never allow it to get out of control because we know, number one, Christ is watching. Number two, we know what the Word of God says. And number three, we love each other so much and we love our lives so much for what God has done, what He's taken us out of, that we don't want to ever damage our relationship. And we should feel that way. And guys, we should be quick to forgive. And we should be quick to shut our mouth, zip it up. Stop that flapping tongue. McGee says that's why God's encased our tongue in teeth so we can bite on that puppy when we have to. Shut up. If you're a wise man, you'll stop the argument and you'll pray about it. And an amazing thing happens when you pray. You can't come before a holy God and still hold anger in your heart. It's amazing how that works. If you're truly filled with the Holy Spirit in desiring God to resolve the situation. Enough on that one. Verse 4. The lazy man will not plow because of the winter. He will beg during harvest and have nothing. This is a good one too. The sluggard, that's what the lazy man means, the sluggard, the guy that doesn't want to work, will find any excuse not to work. You ever meet people like that? Some of you have employed people like that. The sluggard or the lazy man will look for any excuse not to work, like this one here. Oh, it's too cold. But you know, if you've ever lived in an agrarian culture, during the springtime, it can be a little chilly when the snow melts and stuff and the rains kind of melts it all and you get the cold breezes and you know what you got to do? You got to put on a jacket and go out and work. As winter breaks and spring comes, that's when you plow. That's when you got to go out. That's when you get that window where you can go and plow. And yes, it's a little chilly. And we lived in Vermont. But you know what I found? On those cold days when I had to go and work, and you know what? A lot of people don't know this. We had a wood stove in our church in Vermont, and we had to split by hand 10 cords of wood. We would drop logs in the parking lot, get chainsaws out, log splitters, and we had to go to work if we were going to be warm in the wintertime. We didn't have a little switch. You know, we go, oh, it's too hot, it's too cold. Sounds like Goldilocks and the Three Bears. Too hot, too cold, just right, you know. But we had to go and work. And the amazing thing is when we got those logs out there, it was a little chilly, but once you got going, you know, swinging that axe with the maul, next thing you know, you're taking your jacket off because your body heat's going. You're not cold anymore. It's amazing how that happens. And so this lazy guy, he'll just kick back and say, it's too cold to go to work. All of a sudden, this slug here who doesn't plow, guess what happens if you don't plow? If you rely on your crops to feed your family, if you don't plow, guess what? You don't plant. And if you don't plow and you don't plant, you don't eat, very simply. And they will have to beg, it says here, because they have nothing. How sad. Verse 5. Isn't this book practical? I love it. Counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Here's a good one as well. Counsel means advice here. Advice is in the heart of a person. And what that means is oftentimes when people come for counsel or advice, the answer is already in their heart. And what he's saying here is a wise man and a man of discernment, a good counselor will gather together with that person, with the Word of God, draw out that advice or draw out that good counsel. And oftentimes, you know, when we do counseling, whether it be roaming around, we get people in the office, and all we do is share the word and stuff, we draw out the answer. And oftentimes, people have the answer right within their own heart. And so, a man of discernment, a wise man, a good counsel would draw things out of a person's heart and bring it to light. That's what Solomon is talking about there. And like I said, oftentimes people come in, they already have the answer, And you just have to point it out to them sometimes. And they go, oh, yeah, cool. And they think you really helped them. And you didn't. They already had the answer. You just kind of brought it to light. And that's what a good counselor will do. Verse 6. Most men, if not all of them, will proclaim each his own goodness. But who can find a faithful man? This reminds me of the 12 disciples. Remember where they're arguing, I'm the greatest. And how about Peter, for Pete's sake, when he said, even though all these people, Lord, they're gonna book it. They're gonna leave when when it really gets tough. But Peter says, you can count on me, Lord. I'll stick it out with you to the end. And so that reminds me of Peter here, proclaiming his own goodness. But the bottom line is, which one of the 12 was faithful? None of them. They proclaimed their own goodness, but where were the faithful when the chips were down? And we can find the same thing in our own lives, right? We know who our faithful friends are. When times get tough, they'll stick by you through thick and thin. And there are the faithful ones when the chips are down. They're trustworthy in times of trouble. And be careful with those who boast about, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. Be careful when you use those three words, I will never. Anybody have to eat those three words? Lots of times. Oh, I'll never. I will never do this. I will never do that. And the next thing you know, you find out how unfaithful you really are. Verse 7. The righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. So true. Meaning that the children of a just and a righteous man, a godly man, a man after God's own heart, whether those kids realize it or not, at that time, their lives are very happy and secure because of the godly heritage that's being passed down by godly dad. That's so true. A lot of kids are raised in Christian homes and they don't realize what they really have. The mom and dad are saved. Mom and dad pray. They go to church and they read the word together. And oftentimes they're under the spout where the blessings flow out and they don't even realize it. Hindsight's always 20/20, isn't it? When you grow up and all of a sudden you look back and go, oh, my mom and dad, we're believers. Dad was a just and a righteous man. He was a man of integrity. And not to use a political term, but it does have that trickle-down effect. You may not see it right now in your kids, but you know what? Your conduct, your behavior, men and women, mom and dad, if you're just and you're righteous, it will have that trickle-down effect in your family. Maybe some of you have gotten saved later on in life. Maybe your kids are, elementary school, middle school, high school age now, and you go, man, what do I do about all those years? You know what? Just walk with the Lord. Be a just and a righteous mom and dad. And God will straighten it all out. It's amazing how God restores all of those years that the locusts have eaten up, as Joel says. And so bottom line here is men and women, walk in integrity. And it will have a tremendous impact and effect upon your children. Verse 8. A king who sits on the throne of judgment scatters all evil with his eye. Wow, imagine the piercing look of a mighty king. Well, guess who came to mind when I looked at this verse? The one that we've been looking at in the revelation of Jesus Christ with fire in his eyes. Oftentimes people in the world today think Jesus is just this hippie guy driving a Volkswagen bus with flowers all over it, Mr. Milquetoast. But I got news for you. Jesus Christ is on the throne at the right hand of the Father with fire in his eyes. And I look at this, I look at King Jesus, and I picture him sitting on the throne, fire in his eyes, seeing everything, knowing everything, all powerful with his eyes. The original Hebrew language means the king with his eyes sifts through everything. He sifts through everything. The term in the original language speaks of a winnowing fan. Oh, there was this piece of equipment they used to use in those days to separate the wheat and the chaff. It was actually called a tribulum. And a tribulum is where we get the word tribulation. And isn't it interesting that even within our lives, the tribulation we go through, not the tribulation period, but the tests, the troubles, and the tribulation within our lives separate the wheat and the chaff. And so that's what we're talking about here. This king has eyes that pierce. He knows everything going on. And like a winnowing fan, he separates. Sits on his throne and scatters all evil with his eyes. Pretty heavy. That's our king who sits on the throne at this very moment. Verse 9. Who can say, I have made my heart clean. I am pure from my sin. Anybody know the answer to that one? No one. Very good. No one can say that. How do you make your heart clean? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. And we can say, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, I have been cleansed. No matter how long you've been saved, don't you still find that there's nothing more miraculous than what we see here? That God can cleanse our heart, cleanse our very soul. Only the blood of Jesus can do that. Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from sin? Nobody. Because the Bible says that all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. And isn't it wonderful that we don't have to wait once a year, twice a year, Day of Atonement, whatever the Jewish holidays were, the days of repentance, or you don't have to wait and go to a service where you can go confess your sins to a guy in a box. And I'm not knocking the Catholic Church. But the Bible says that there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ and Him alone. We don't confess our sins to a person. We confess our sins to the Lord. And the Bible says if we confess our sin to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't have to carry our sin around until the next holiday or the next meeting with so-and-so or whatever. We can be forgiven of our sins and washed and cleansed immediately right on the spot through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. How cool is that? We don't have to walk around in condemnation with guilt and shame because it's the blood of Jesus Christ that makes us whiter than snow. How cool is that? 24/7. You can wake up in the middle of the night and guess what? You won't get God's voicemail. Hi, I'm God. You know, I'm away from my phone. But if you'll confess your sin, no. He's there. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. He's just waiting for us to come before Him and ask forgiveness. And an amazing thing happens. I've done that. I've woken up and said, Lord, wash me, cleanse me, my heart, my mind, my soul. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Psalm 51, Psalm 32. And then all of a sudden it's like, I can go back to sleep now. And you put your head on the pillow and go right back to sleep, you know that you've been cleansed of all of your sin by the Lord. Isn't that great? We don't have to walk around. Romans 8:1 says that there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. Washed clean, whiter than snow. Praise God. Verse 10. Diverse weights and diverse measures, they are both alike. An abomination to the Lord. We've seen this one before, haven't we? We've seen this back a few weeks back. Some of the Proverbs repeat themselves. We're going to see a couple of them tonight that repeat themselves. But God repeats certain things in certain topics for a reason. Maybe we didn't get it the first time. Maybe it's something of extreme importance, and I think it's one of those right here. God hates ripoffs. God hates dishonesty. And so should we. You know what? If we are on the payroll, we should give the boss an honest day's work for what we do. Another thing that irritates me, ripoff, is when, have you noticed? Maybe some of you haven't even noticed yet. You go to the market, you usually find me in the ice cream department, and what used to be a gallon, they shrunk. Still the same price, but they shrunk it. Did they tell you they're going to shrink the ice cream container? That bothers me. Shrink anything, but don't shrink the Ben and Jerry's, you know? How about this one? And this really bothers me. You go into a store, and they're discounting their clothing, and they put a price on a shirt that's worth about $8, $45. Are you kidding me? That piece of clothing is not worth $45. And they give you 70% off, which comes down to about $7 or $8, what the thing is really worth. And they make you think, and they give you a little receipt thing, and you saved this much today. And here's your dollars to go with it. If you come back next week and spend time, you get so many Kohl's cash or whatever. I just blew them out of the water. Doesn't that irritate? That irritates me. I'll pay $8 for an $8 shirt. Better yet, my wife will find me one at the thrift store for $2. So. Rip-off stuff. And God talks about things like that. God hates dishonesty. Okay, I'll get off of that one before I get in trouble. Verse 11. Even a child is known by his deeds. It's amazing how they can be little stinkers at a young age. Even a child is known by his deeds, whether what he does is pure and right. So true, isn't it? You see, the basic nature of a person is revealed early in life, good or bad. We've seen beautiful fruit in our kids' life, Tina and I, Joey and Kelly. Tina and I often say when we see something in Kelly's life or Joey's life, where did they get that? That wasn't for me. You know, it's amazing. You see, we see our kids doing things that are godly and pure. And man, seriously, where did they get that? For instance, our son Joey never says a bad thing about anybody. And we've even said that how many times. Where did he get that? Because we all at one time or another have to take a shot at somebody, don't we? I'm the only one. But Joey, it amazes me. He just never says a bad thing about anybody. Always got a smile on his face, got a million friends. Kelly, man, that girl is always compassionate and sensitive and caring. And again, where'd she get that? Not from me. She got it from you. Yeah. I must admit, she got some of that, if not all that, from Tina. I'll make some points tonight with my wife. Verse 12. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. You just take those two parts of the human body. Aren't they absolutely incredible? I didn't major in science or medicine, but man, I have a Jewish friend in Vermont, Richard Mazur, brilliant Jewish man. As a matter of fact, he designed the machine that mass-produced razor blades years ago. A very wealthy, smart man. And he used to come to our church. He was not a believer. He would come and sit in the back row and listen to the Bible being taught and cry his eyes out. But anyway, Richard Mazur, for 25 years, studied the human eye. And he told me, I have only scratched the surface. Just the human eyes. 25. Can you imagine studying the human eyeball for 25 years? He says, I've only scratched the surface. The eyes and the ears are absolutely incredible. But yet people still believe today that somehow we evolved from something. This just happened? Are you kidding me? This just didn't happen. It's nothing short of incredible. These intricate bodies that Christ has revealed or Christ has woven in the mother's womb. Life begins at conception. Why? Because the spermatozoa is alive and the egg is alive. Bingo, life. You got life anyway before they come together. And at conception, you have a human life. But yet people today are so vile and so, you know, critical against God and His creation and right here in God's Word. And you know what? Nobody other than, of course, Jesus Christ walking on this planet had more wisdom and knowledge and insight than King Solomon. This guy was a wise man. And he says, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. Pretty heavy. At the same time, both the eye, or the eyes, and the ears should be set apart for God and for His glory. Meaning that we should be careful what we gaze upon. I believe it was Job that said, I would not allow my eyes to gaze in lust upon a young maiden. We have to be very, very careful what we read, what we watch at the movies, on television, what we read, where we go on the internet. We have to be very, very careful what we listen to. You know, sometimes I get convicted and listen to the oldies but goodies. I shouldn't be listening to the oldies but goodies because the life I was living wasn't all that goody. And that's why Jesus Christ died. And David Jeremiah did a wonderful teaching on worship yesterday that music is created for God. Music is created for God. And a lot of people fail to realize that. So we have to be very, very careful what we do with our eyes, what we do with our ears, because there's a lot of pollutants out there, aren't there? For our eyes, for our ears. Moving right along, verse 13. Do not love sleep, lest you come to poverty. That Solomon cover everything, man. This guy. Do not love sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes, and you will be satisfied with bread. Very simply, wake up, get up, and go to work. Don't stay in bed all day. Well, sometimes you need to take a day off. We were all supposed to take a day of rest. But don't be a slug and stay in bed all day, lest you end up in the poorhouse, what he's saying here. Open your eyes. Have a cup of coffee if you have to. And you will be filled to satisfaction with food. That's what the original Hebrew is saying there. Cool, practical stuff. I just love this book. You know, I'm one of those, and I would encourage you, there are 31 chapters of Proverbs, and oftentimes up to 31 days in the month. Whatever day it is, read that chapter of Proverbs. And we've been doing that for years, Tina and I. What's really cool now is oftentimes I'll read through Proverbs, and I'll almost know them and just not even be meditating on it and stuff. But now that we're going through it chapter by chapter, verse by verse, I'm taking time to really look at each verse. And it's been fun for me. It's been incredible for me to take just a more in-depth look at these verses. And maybe some of you, maybe it's become kind of humdrum for you reading Proverbs every day. Get yourself a concordance or a study book or whatever it might be and just dig deep into each one, and God will show you even more. And I've been having a good time in my own personal study time just looking at these wonderful words of wisdom from God through King Solomon. Verse 14. It is good for nothing, cries the buyer. But when he's gone his way, then he boasts. You ever meet somebody like that? This is a guy that just wants to grind you down on a price. This is a guy that comes to purchase an item that you have for sale, house, car, motorcycle, whatever it might be, and he wants to tell you everything that's wrong with it. He wants to pick it apart and tell you how, oh, man, you know, this is wrong, that's wrong. And what happens? When he finally grinds you down to practically nothing, where you're almost giving it away, you know what he does? He goes and boasts to his friends about the deal he got. I'm one who believes in a fair wage, fair price for an item. I just feel that way. And again, not to boast about my wife, but we bought a particular item last summer, and the lady gave us a price, and my wife said, that's too low. And Tina gave her more. I'm looking at her. That's great. That's good. She knew that it was worth a lot more than the lady had asked for it. I thought that was pretty cool. Be a good witness for the Lord. And don't grind a person down and pick it apart and tell them how lousy it is. And then when you get a good deal, go out and tell everybody about the great deal you got. Verse 15. There is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. This is the person that looks like a walk-in jewelry store. You've seen them. Decked out, gold, rubies, jewels, all that stuff galore. Got the Liberace look, you know. Or Elton John with all the shining and gold and rubies and stuff. But what he's saying here, the best adornment is godly speech. You know, you can look good on the outside. You look at Hollywood and all these beautiful people with all the, especially when they're walking the red carpet for the awards and stuff. But the minute they open their mouth, it's like, are you kidding me? You've just blown everything you've got on, your $100,000 necklace or whatever. And then they open their mouths, and it's like, man. But you can have a man or a woman that is not adorned with all this gold and all this stuff. I tell you what, there's something beautiful about a born-again Christian man or woman that opens their mouth and has something godly to say. It's far more worth than it's worth more than gold and rubies and jewels galore. Isn't it amazing how just a person's language can ruin the whole package? Verse 16. Take the garment of one who is surety for a stranger and hold it as a pledge when it is for a seductress. This is talking about collateral in business. When you loan somebody something, be sure that there's plenty of collateral in business deals when the person is of immoral character. That's what it says pretty much in a nutshell there. Verse 17. Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be filled with gravel. You know what I thought of? As a little kid, I remember there was something I just had to have. I didn't have any money. It looked good and looked sweet and everything, and I stole it. And I was so guilty and so convicted. When I went wherever I did and hid and ate that thing, that it tasted like gravel in my mouth. Isn't that amazing what a conscience will do to you? You guys ever had that happen? No, you guys are all honest. Confess your sins to one another. Not to be forgiven, but, you know. I remember that so clearly. And I even got caught. That made it worse. Got busted. And I was supposed to be in school that day. Got busted twice. Playing hooky and stealing. You could. But it's so true, man. Food gained in a dishonest manner by lying, stealing, cheating, you know, may at first seem pleasant, but later your mouth will feel like it's filled with gravel or grit. Funny how that works. But we should be thankful that God gives us a conscience. Verse 18. Plans are established by counsel. By wise counsel, wage war. It's good to have godly counsel when making plans. There's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. Very special things that, you know, need godly wisdom, discernment, direction. It's good to gather together and pray. It's good to gather together with some men of wisdom, women of wisdom, whatever the situation may be. Godly counsel is good in making plans, especially here when you look at Israel. Before they went to war, they gathered together for godly counsel. Jesus said, no man goes to war without counting the cost, or no man builds a house without counting the cost. I think it's important to seek God's wisdom in everything. There's nothing too small, but yet how much more so in the big things we need to pray about. Godly wisdom, godly counsel, big things, big decisions. Buying a home, who you're going to marry, you know, where you're going to live, things like that. You need godly counsel. It's good to lay all of your plans before the Lord. You see, God wants to be part of all of our life, doesn't he? Not just part of our life, not just when we need him, not just when we shoot up the rocket prayers. God wants to be part of our lives all the time. And he, you know, it's almost like being a parent, don't you love it when your kids come and they need you? Daddy, I need this. Daddy, I need that. Daddy, help me with this. Daddy, what about this or that? Or mommy, whatever it might be. Don't you really feel like you're part of their lives? God wants to be part of our lives in every decision that we make. Verse 19. He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. There's one thing that we find over and over and over and over in Proverbs, and it has to do with gossip, tale-bearing, telling secrets. We even saw the whisperers a couple weeks ago. Here I call this the traveling tale-bearer. They go around telling secrets. You know what? If they're gossiping to you, more than likely you can be well assured that they're going to gossip about you, guaranteed. It's funny how that works. Therefore, he says, don't even associate with them who flatter you. Oftentimes it's a cover-up, somebody building you up. And man, they are just going to undermine you and pull the carpet out from under you. And they'll turn around, they're going to slander you too. You cannot trust someone that's a gossip. No way, Jose. verse 20. Here's a good one for today. Whoever curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in deep darkness. My dad promised to do that if I would give him any lip. Put my lights out. I shared that before. My dad always said, two hits. I hit you, you hit the floor. Yeah. I would never think of, as it says here, I would never ever think of when I was a young person cursing my father or mother. No way. I wouldn't be here today. But again, sit in a counselor's office, pastor's office, you will be blown away at the way people disrespect and curse their parents today, even to their very face. Domestic violence is not always between the husband and the wife. There's a lot of domestic violence today, kids and their parents. It's unbelievable. Kids and their grandparents, unreal. And you know what? In those days, it was bad news. According to the law of Moses, to curse your parents, you can read it for yourself. It's in the book of Exodus 21:17. Under the law of Moses, to curse your parents would be cause of putting your light out. It would be cause for death, for stoning. And you know what? Kids today think they're going to get away with it. But one day, God will apply the proper punishment, guaranteed. Guaranteed. God has not fallen asleep. He's still wide awake on the throne. And we will have to give an account one day for every idle word that we speak, the Bible says. Verse 21. An inheritance gained hastily at the beginning will not be blessed at the end. Today we say easy come, easy go, don't we? Everybody wants easy money. Remember the prodigal son? Spent all his money calling everybody honey. And the next thing you know, all of his friends were gone. He was alone and he was broke. Today we have even that get-rich-quick mindset. People want money they didn't earn just to go and blow it and have a party, and that's what he's talking about here. An inheritance gained hastily at the beginning will not be blessed at the end. Verse 22. Do not say, quote, I will recompense or return evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will save you. There's a good one. For a while there, it was popular to have bumper stickers and license plate frames that said, I love to get even. Remember those? You're probably not old enough. But this proverb here speaks for itself. We are not to take vengeance into our own hands. Why? God is more better at it than we are, would you say? God has ways of dealing with the situation. We are not to get even. Jesus said we are to overcome evil with good. Whenever possible, we are to be at peace with all men. Verse 23. Again, remember what I said about the Lord repeating himself? Diverse weights are an abomination to the Lord. And dishonest scales are not good. I won't go through the clothing and the ice cream now. This is just a repeat of verse 10. Again, God reminds us that he hates dishonest. Be an honest person. Be a man or a woman of integrity. I shocked a pastor friend one time. We were playing golf. We get off the golf course, and I put four quarters in the soda machine, and the soda came out, and so did my four quarters. And my buddy, my pastor buddy, said, oh, man, you hit the jackpot. You get a free soda today. And it blew him away when I took the four quarters inside to the pro shop, and I gave them to the guy at the counter. And even the guy at the counter was surprised. Well, what are you doing this for? I said, well, I paid for a soda, I got my soda, and this money goes to the person that owns the soda machine. Now, is that being nitpicking or splitting hairs? No. It's being a man or a woman of integrity. And I think we need to be men and women of integrity at all times. People give you back too much. I bet every one of us at one time or another have been in the store somewhere, somebody give you too much change back. And you think, oh boy, my lucky day, right? No, give it back. Some people are shocked. Are you kidding me? You're giving me change back? Yeah. And then you get, what does that do? That opens a mega door to tell them about Jesus. When they say, I can't believe you did this. How come you're giving me the change back? Open door to tell them about the greatest love of your life, Jesus Christ. Verse 24. A man's steps are of the Lord, How then can a man understand his own way? This speaks of God's sovereignty. God is sovereign. Nothing catches him by surprise. He knows everything. He knows best. We are to seek God for direction. And it's so important that our steps are ordained by the Lord. How do we know God's will and ways for our lives? Psalm 119, verse 105 says that God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. God gives us wisdom and knowledge and insight on how to walk out our lives. A man's steps are of the Lord. And how then can a man understand his own way? Chuck Smith has always said, God won't go against our will, but he can give us the will to go. And oftentimes he can allow things to happen in our lives just to kind of nudge us a little bit this way or that way. And you know, we still exercise our own free will, but he allows certain things in our lives to just nudge us a little bit. And I think that's kind of cool. It shows God's sovereignty. And I love that about the Lord. Verse 25, it is a snare for a man to devote rashly something as holy and afterward to reconsider his vows. Whoa. What that means is don't make a promise to God that you're not going to keep. Matter of fact, let me read to you from Solomon's own book, Ecclesiastes, what he talked about using rash words or speaking harshly with your mouth. He says, do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God, meaning, before you make a promise to God, you better think and pray about it. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth, therefore let your words be few. A fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not to pay. Remember as a kid, you used to always swear to God, swear in a stack of Bibles. You don't have to say that anymore. Just be a man or a woman of your word. Integrity. And don't make a promise to God that you're not going to keep. Very simply, verse 26. A wise king sifts out the wicked and brings the threshing wheel over them. Whoa. There's that tribulum again. Meaning a wise king separates the wicked from the righteous. He brings the threshing wheel over them. That's the tribulum. Separates the righteous from the wicked. God has ways of doing that, doesn't he? Verse 27. The spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart. God gave us a conscience, a spirit. And what Solomon is saying here is the conscience serves as a lamp. It sheds light on our thoughts, our motives, our actions. It approves or disapproves the innermost intent of our hearts. Oftentimes people use the term gut feeling. You know, you have this feeling in the depth of your stomach, your gut, if you would. It's the spirit of a man. It's a lamp of the Lord. And it searches all the inner depths of his heart. Our conscience, sensitive to these things, it's that gut feeling. Verse 28. Mercy and truth preserve the king. And by loving kindness, he upholds his throne. Isn't it wonderful to be led by a king who is filled with mercy and truth? And what Solomon's saying here is a king who leads by mercy and truth will be respected and supported by his people. Imagine what this country would be like if we had a leader that was born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and led by mercy and truth. And that respect would again return to our leaders in our nation. How sad it is we're in a place today where many in office are so disrespected. God has laid out his precepts and his plan for God or for man to govern a nation. If we would walk according to God's word and walk in obedience and leaders were merciful and filled with truth, that doesn't mean it's, you know, sloppy agape like I often say. But the truth is the truth. And we need truth in politics. We need truth in our leaders. And a good king leads by mercy and truth, and he leads by love and not by tyranny. That's what Solomon's talking about. By loving kindness, he upholds his throne. Verse 29. This is a funny one. The glory of a young man is their strength, and the splendor of old men is their gray head. All of us guys at one time were pretty young and strong, weren't we? It's amazing what happens. The older you get, the stronger gravity gets. It just begins to pull everything down. What used to be up here is now down here. And what used to be up here is really down there. In the drain. But what he's saying here, and this is really cool. Looking at God's church, how important both are. To have good, young, strong men filled with the Holy Spirit to be about God's business in the church. How cool is that? And not only that, the older men don't sit the bench. The gray-haired guys, they've walked with God. They've got godly wisdom, godly counsel. They're to admonish and to teach and to train up the young men. And don't they work together in a wonderful way? And that's what I see in this fellowship. We got the young men, we got the young women, we got the older men, the older women. Mature women, older men. And how they work so wonderfully together. We need both, don't we? And how sad it is when a congregation is just one age group. You know, whether it's all young or all elderly people, there's something wrong there. Because the body's made up of all parts, the young, the old, the strong, the weak. And God just does a wonderful work through a good mixture of people, doesn't he? And that's so important. That's a healthy fellowship. When there's no age barrier. I love that about this fellowship. You see young people hanging out with the older people, vice versa. There's no, you know, generation gap. I like that. Verse 30. And guess what? We're done. Oops, I'm 1 minute over. We'll just skip that one. No, we don't. There's an interesting one as well. We'll close with this. Blows that hurt cleanse away evil, as do stripes the inner depths of the heart. Meaning God believes in the penal system. Black and blue is a term in Hebrew. What he's saying here, black and blue bruises cleanse away evil. So true. In those days, they had capital punishment. And they also laid stripes on people. It's amazing how you don't have to do it that often. People kind of get the point. Black and blue cleanse away evil, so do stripes cleanse away the innermost part. There must be a penalty for evil behavior. And again, it's missing in society today. And that's why we're out of control. Lawlessness abounds, chaos and all those things. And so what I love, again, about the book of Proverbs is God just gives us such tremendous wisdom for everyday life. You know, we may not take all 30 of them and apply them to our lives right now, but I believe every time we go through the book of Proverbs, there's at least a couple of them there that are either a reminder or something that you think, and you know, I just really need to begin to walk this out in my life. And that's a wonderful part about this book. It's so practical. You can put shoe leather on it. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word tonight. Thank you for Solomon and his tremendous wisdom, that we can grasp that, that we can understand it, that we can look at everyday life and go, yeah, I need to do this and I don't need to do that. And we thank you, Lord, that you give us wisdom and knowledge and insight for godly behavior, everything from what we do with our eyes and ears to how we use our tongue to where we walk to how we work. All of these things are just simply profound and profoundly simple. We thank you for them, Lord. Bless your precious people tonight. Thank you for those that come so faithfully on Wednesday night. Lord, we love you and thank you for loving us so that you would give us these nuggets of wisdom in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's